You remember last week when I was telling you about the preacher that preached 52 lessons on the Sermon of the Mount? And I got to thinking about my paltry 12 lessons that I did on the Sermon of the Mount and thought, yeah, you could do 52 lessons on the Sermon of the Mount. And I was thinking the reason for that is because it's the greatest sermon ever. That's how I titled my series. It is the sermon that should be first studied. If they're going to study any sermon that comes from the Bible, that's the one people should be focusing on. And then I start thinking about the word first, and I went to my Strong's Concordance and looked up the word first in the Gospel of Matthew, found out that that word is about 25 times, and three times it's in the Sermon on the Mount. And so that was the sermon for last Sunday morning, if you may recall. And when I start thinking about which one has the major priority of all the first, I think it has to be Matthew 6. And in verse 33, if there's any major priority, this is probably the strongest statement that Jesus ever gave all of humanity to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. We talked about Nicodemus when he came to Jesus. Jesus said that you've got to see the kingdom and enter the kingdom, and that's done by being born of water and the Spirit. And if you miss that, like I said in the sermon last Sunday morning, you miss it all. And so you can't miss this one. This one must be at the top of the priority list of all the first. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Also last week in the first sermon, I talked about these other two firsts that are in the Sermon on the Mount that help us in dealing with our brethren. You know, the Jews had to deal with their brothers in Judaism as we deal with our brothers and sisters in Christ Jesus. And so He gave them rules and commands for how to accomplish that best. And you look there in Matthew chapter 5 and Matthew chapter 7, and we studied both of those last Sunday morning. So let me just direct you, if you want to once again relive the things that were talked about, to go to westmobilechurch.com. I've got the sermons from last Sunday up there. I've got David's sermons up there and Chris's sermons that have been preached the last couple of weeks as well, along with our bulletins. And so you can take advantage of that and hear those sermons as often as you'd like if you want to go back and hear something that you thought maybe you need to study a little bit more, or maybe I got something out of line or out of priority or whatever the case may be. They're available for your listening pleasure. And so we looked at the first things of the Sermon on the Mount. But I thought this is just kind of incomplete if I don't consider the first things, in the Gospel of Matthew. And so that's what I thought I would do this morning, for us to consider some of the first things that are spoken of in the rest of the Gospel of Matthew. And what I've done on this first sheet, or first chart that's up here before you, is looking at it from a negative perspective. There's some things that we ought to deprioritize, de-emphasize. And so there's four of them I want to talk about for a few moments, found in the Gospel of Matthew. And they're in Matthew chapter 8 and verse 21. And I'm just kind of going down the Gospel accounts. And so we've known this story. We've heard this before, where in verse 20, where the guy said, Jesus, I'm going to follow you wherever you go. And the Son of God says, listen, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests. Son of Man doesn't have anywhere to lay his head. The other of the disciples said to Him, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. And Jesus said to him, follow me and let the dead bury their own dead. Now, this is one of the shorter accounts of this story. But there it is in Matthew chapter 8 and in verse 21, Lord, let me first. And I think that just about every time I have preached this, because it just jumps out at me, is the idea of me and Lord and me first. It just doesn't work when you've got Lord and me first in the same sentence. One of those is going to clash. It's kind of like what Jesus said, no one can serve God and mammon, because you're going to be loyal to the one and despise the other. When you say Lord and me first, where's your priorities? And so this is just perfect in this series when we're thinking about our priorities. It is the Lord who comes first and not me. Me later, maybe me never. And that's the way to think about it. I remember when I had become a Christian, that it's like, what am I going to do with my life? I was a young man. I was very unsure of what my future would be. And so I sought a lot of different angles for what my possible future would be. But I think that I answered the call of being a gospel preacher. I wanted to put the Lord first. And I thought, me later, well, I'm still trying to put the Lord first. And maybe someday I'll be a Pizza Hut manager or a chemist or something like that. I'm getting a little long in the tooth for any of those things. But the Lord first, that's what God wants us to do, and that's the lesson that He's teaching with this story, that you can't do that, Lord and me first. And the next one, a little bit later on in Matthew chapter 13, the Son of God is talking about, as He does often in parables, and this is in reference to the parable of the wheat and tares. Now, not too long ago, I spoke about the parable of the wheat and tares in a sermon. And so we're not going to dissect what's going on or any of those type of things. We're just simply going to remember that Jesus began that parable in Matthew chapter 13, beginning in verse 24, and He basically finishes it up in verse 30. And so we're reaching the conclusion of the parable in verse 30. Let them grow together until the harvest. And at the time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, first gather together the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. And so that's what He's saying. He says, first gather the tares and gather them up together and bind them up together so that they can be burned. Well, He explains what He means by that right down further in the text. As the disciples had asked, would you explain to us what you mean by this parable? Well, in verse 41, here's the explanation of that. The Son of Man will send out His angels. They will gather out of His kingdom all things that offend and those who practice lawlessness and will cast them into the furnace of fire. There will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. We've read our Bible enough to understand what this means. That when the end of time comes, that there's going to be a separation. A separation like sheep from goats, or in this case, like good crops from that which is weeds or that which is brush or whatever the case is, not the good crop. And what's going to happen at the end of time, the harvester, the angels, are going to see to it that that separation takes place. And those tares, those weeds, all that which is offensive unto God is going to be burned in the eternal lake of fire and brimstone, which is the second death. That is what Jesus means in this. And so what it's teaching us is that we better not be tares. We better not be offensive to Jesus in any way. And what He means by offensive is not that we're hurting His feelings, but that we're offensive in the sense of sinning. That we're practicing sin, we're living in sin, and we die in our sins. And so when Jesus comes to judge the living and the dead, what He is seeing are several dark blots. That's basically what that's all I see is a dark blot. And basically He says, you are practicing lawlessness. That's the idea of what Jesus is saying concerning the wheat and the tares. The wheat is the crop that God's looking for. Those are the ones that are in His kingdom, that are living in His kingdom and dying as children or citizens of the kingdom. But the tares are not. And so what God is trying to tell us is, don't be a tare, be wheat. Don't be like the tares, be wheat. It's important that we see our priorities. Don't live in the land of lawlessness and sin, because one day you'll pay for it. They'll be gathered up, bundled, and thrown into the fire. And then in Matthew chapter 19, after the famous story of Jesus in the confrontation with the young rich ruler. Remember, the young rich ruler was so close, but yet so far away. Son of God said, I see a problem that you need to go sell what you have and come follow me. And he would not do that because he had many possessions. And the Son of God used that as a springboard for teaching. And what he was teaching them is how difficult it is for those that were trusting in their riches to be able to enter and maintain a life in the kingdom of heaven. So much so that it's like the idea of a camel going through the eye of a needle. There's been a lot of discussion as to what that means. However, you want to conclude that exceedingly difficult for that to be accomplished, if not impossible. And so the disciples were astonished then if that's the case, then who can be saved is the way he speaks about it. And Jesus said, listen, I can take care of it. It can be done with me. All things are possible with God. And then we pick up in verse 27. Peter answered and said to him, see, we have left all and followed you. We weren't like this young rich ruler. We basically just dropped our nets and left our homes and we're following you. Therefore, what shall we have? Jesus said to them, assuredly, I say to you that in the regeneration, when the Son of Man sits on the throne of His glory, you who have followed me will also sit on the 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who's left houses or brother or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my name's sake shall receive a hundredfold and inherit eternal life. And there's the key passage, verse 30. But many who are first will be last, and the last first. Well, he reemphasizes this about 16 verses later. And we'll look at that story in just a moment, where he said, so the last will be first, and the first last, for many are called, but few are chosen. So that's a point that is of emphasis. That's a point that's prioritized. There's the word first. Many who are first will be last. What did he mean by that? If you place me first, that's the problem. You place me first, you're not placing the Lord first. The Lord demands to be first. Peter said, Lord, we made you first in our life. We dropped our nets. We left our homes. We're following you. Jesus said, that's exactly what I expect. I expect you to put me first. And not only you, as he says in verse 28, but everyone else. And that speaks to us that we have to have the composition of character that we're willing to leave everything in the dust if necessary in order to put Jesus first. He doesn't say you have to leave everybody. That's a fool's errand. That's not at all the way that should be looked at. But he's simply stating you may have to leave a mother or a father. You got a mother or father that's in conflict with the teachings of Jesus. Jesus has to come first. And the same would be true for a spouse. Whether it's a husband or a wife, Jesus must come first. Or whether it's a son or a daughter, an aunt or an uncle, a boss, a co-worker, a close neighbor, a friend. All of those things, Jesus has to be put first. And it may cost you a great deal of pain. It may cost you possessions. It may cost you prominence. But Jesus said you're going to receive a hundredfold. Those who are willing to put Jesus first and serve Him at great sacrifice, those individuals are going to be first. But those that live with a me-first attitude, they're not going to make it. And that's the point he emphasizes here, and he emphasizes in the next comment. In the next comment, we're right here in Matthew chapter 20, he picks up with another parable. And it's a parable that we've read and that we've studied, that God likens himself to one that owns a piece of property and it needs to be worked. That vineyard needs to be worked, and he goes out and he hires the laborers, remember? And he starts early in the morning hiring laborers. And he agrees that he's going to give them a fair day's wage for the work in which they do. And so many start off very early in the morning. But apparently that doesn't appear to be enough for the landowner. And so the landowner continues throughout the day to try to get more and more workers in his vineyard. And he even ends up going out towards the end of the day and say, please come and work. I need still more workers in my vineyard. And then when the end of the day comes, they're all lining up to get paid. And we know what happens, right? There in verse, let's look at verse, beginning in verse 9. It said, and when those came who were hired about the 11th hour, they received a denarius. That's a day's worth of wages. But when the first came, they supposed that they would receive more, and they likewise received each a denarius. And when they had received it, they complained against the landowner, saying, these last men have worked only an hour. And you made them equal to us who have borne the burden and the heat of the day. But he answered one of them and said, friend, I am doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarius? Take what is yours and go your way. I wish to give to this last man the same as to you. Is it not lawful for me to do what I wish with my own things? Or is your eye evil because I am good? So the last will be first, and the first last, for many are called, and few are chosen. The first came. That's the idea. But when the first came, what did they do? They complained. You know, it's a bad place to be. These first ones that come, and they complain to Jesus. We have a tendency of doing that too, don't we? Sometimes we go through, and we're just going through the meanderings of life and the service of life. Something doesn't go quite the way that we think is right, appropriate, or fair, and the first thing we want to do is complain. And Jesus is telling them, I am good. You shouldn't be complaining. I did what was right and fair to you. We agreed that you would work the day for a denarius or a day's wage. I've not cheated you. I've not wronged you. I've done nothing wrong to you. But these ones that came later, I basically needed to compel them as the day went on. And they finally came after I compelled them to come. And I just wanted to be generous and thankful that they were willing to come at the last hour and do some work. I'm just being generous and nice with my things. I've done nothing wrong here. Complaining against God. The first at this time, they're truly going to be last. And we can do that so much. It is to our advantage to come to Jesus very young in life. You avoid so many pitfalls, so many troubles, so many problems. And yes, a lot of times that requires a lot of sacrifice. That requires not knowing out there. I know that there's Christians out there, sometimes they get towards the end or in the middle of their life and think, what did I miss? I seem to miss so much. So many people are out there doing all kinds of things and I've missed so many things that others have done. Yes, you have missed a lot. That's all right. You've missed some heartache and pain too. You may have missed a lot of joys and pleasures. Sin is pleasurable. Or people wouldn't do that type of stuff. There's pleasures to be found in it. And so you might have missed several pleasures, but you probably missed even more heartaches. That's the reality of that. Let's not complain about our service unto the Lord. And really, I don't think any people were really thinking about what the ultimate concept of this parable was. And the ultimate concept is that the landowner is going to give them paradise. That the reward and the day's wages are more than fair. I'm sure that what the landowner gave those that worked all day in the heat of the sun was a very generous day's wage. That's my guess. And he gave that generous day's wage to the one that only worked an hour in his vineyard. And so when it comes to the judgment of Jesus Christ, when it's payday, so to speak, and we receive the wages for the service we gave unto the king, whether we came when we were 8 or 80, it's going to be probably far better than we could ever imagine and truly anything that we have merited. And so this parable is not understood as well as it ought to be. What the writer is trying to tell us is, don't complain for the service that you have for the king, that someone's come in at the very end and maybe snatched victory from the jaws of defeat. Don't complain. Just recognize you've had the pleasure of serving the Lord in His vineyard, and yeah, it's been difficult. It may have had a lot of heat of the day, but that's perfectly fine. The Lord's okay with that. We're going to be rewarded far beyond what we've merited. And so those are negatives. Don't have much time left. I spent a little bit too long on that point, but that's okay. I'll move on. Study of priorities. Now, Matthew chapter 12 and in verse 19. I could have spent probably 4 or 5 sermons on this, full length, because this is in reference to demon possession. They were accusing Jesus of casting out demons by the power of the prince of the demons, Beelzebub. And the Son of God basically says, that's about as foolish as it gets. And a lot of times they would throw up very foolish arguments trying to thwart Jesus or trying to besmirch His name. And the Son of God basically is trying to say, as you look there in verse 28, if I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, surely the kingdom of God has come upon you. Or how can one enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first finds the strong man? There's a question mark. That's why it's on that screen. There's a question mark there. You're saying, okay, what is this? Well, this is the binding of Satan and his forces. It was beginning to occur with the casting out of devils. Now, it didn't fully occur until all the miraculous manifestations were over with, which was going to probably take an area between 75 to 100 years to accomplish. But what Jesus was doing here was saying, my kingdom is on its way. Here's one of the proofs. I am destroying the power of the devil. I'm destroying whatever the devil casts, I'm stronger than him. I am a priority. I have all authority over him. And us casting out these demons is proof positive of that. Book of Revelation has a couple of interesting passages about the binding of the strong man, where when Jesus was called up into heaven, a great war took place, and Satan no longer could approach the throne of God, was cast to the earth. That, in a way, was a binding. It was restricting him for the very things that he can do. And Satan, I'm sure, has lost a lot of his abilities because Jesus reigns. So much so that in Revelation 20, it talks about when the end of Jesus' reign finally comes, the Lord's going to release him from various things, going to gather up his armies together, and they're going to come to try to fight against Jesus and the saints, and God's going to just basically destroy him in a moment. That's the way Revelation 20 is in the Kinsale short version. That's the idea that God is binding the strong man. My kingdom has come. And the next one is the same concept. In Matthew chapter 17 and in verse 10, the disciples said, why do new scribes say that Elijah comes first? Jesus answered and said to them, indeed, Elijah is coming first and will restore all things. But I say to you that Elijah has come already, and they did not know him, but did to him whatever they wished. Likewise, the Son of Man is about to suffer at their hands. Then the disciples understood. He spoke to them of John the Baptist. We don't have to wonder who Elijah or Elias is. The one that had been prophesied in Malachi, Matthew tells us very plainly in his text, it is none other than John the Baptist. Argument's over. And so when we think about priorities, John came first. Now, that sounds kind of weird. How did John come first? He came first in order, chronologically. He didn't come first in rank. That was not the way Jesus intended that to be seen. As a matter of fact, John the Baptist made that very clear. I must decrease, he must increase. Yeah, John the Baptist said, I'm not worthy to unloose his sandal straps, by the way. You need to baptize me, not me baptize you. John made it very clear it wasn't an order of being first in rank or authority, but it's first in chronological order. And that's exactly what have proven that Jesus was the Christ. The forerunner was to come. Once the forerunner came, they could find the Messiah. So John the Baptist, indeed, he had come first. And let's continue on. As we continue to look down through this text, we see there in verse 7, chapter 17, in the same area, this one's a little odd, they come and they say, we got to pay taxes. You know, Jesus is going around from place to place. He's not gathering up money, but he has the answer and basically deals with a hypothetical to Peter. And then in verse 27, he said in Matthew 17, nevertheless, lest we offend, go to the sea, cast in a hook, take the fish that comes up first, and when you've opened his mouth, you'll find a piece of money. Take that and give it to them for me and you. And I just wonder, did Judas run in there and throw in a line too? You know, Jesus had the power to create his own money. Think about that for just a moment. Wouldn't you like that one? Yeah, I've got my own printing press back there. Ben Franklin's are just pumping out. I mean, anybody would have done that. Jesus never used his power and authority for anything like that. But he just kind of casually says, I can create money out of thin air, but it's going to have to be done my way. Go out there, cast a hook in. Now, I don't really think that they fished much like that. That's how we fish when we shore fish. They did a lot of net fishing, and they'd go out into the deeper waters and stuff like that. Go to the seashore, cast in line the first fish, not the second, not the fourth, first one. It's going to have a piece of money in it. Of course it did. And so they were able to pay their taxes that way. Once again, just proving who Jesus is. And then there's one more. that's in Matthew 21. And if you happen to read my little Facebook, I did a little Facebook post about this one this morning. It's the parable of the two sons. They're in Matthew 21 and in verse 28. What do you think? A man had two sons. He came to the first and said, "Son, go work today in my vineyard." He answered and said, "I will not," but afterward he regretted it and went. And then he came to the second and said, "Likewise," and he answered and said, "I go, sir," but he did not. Which of the two did the will of the Father, of his Father? They said to him, "The first." That's the quote that's up there. Jesus said, "Assuredly, I say to you, the tax collectors and harlots enter the kingdom of God before you. For John came to you in the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him, but tax collectors and harlots believed him. And when you saw it, you did not afterward relent and believe in me." Notice how all of these are. They're all about the kingdom of God, aren't they? You go back, the first shall be last, and the last shall be first. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. He's using the parable of the two sons. Jesus is saying, come and see and enter the kingdom of God. The first one said, no, I'm not going to do it. But then he chewed on it, regretted it, and then he became a child of the kingdom. The second one said, absolutely I will, and did not. Jesus compares the leaders of Judaism that way. When God is calling them into the spiritual kingdom, of course I will. And they were the ones that ended up crucifying the Son of God. They did not. They turned their back on Jesus and the apostles. How tragic that is. Don't be like that second son. Be like the first. Well, and in the little post that I put up on Facebook, I said, Jesus is the God of second chances. I think that's a good idea. He always gives us the chance to regret, repent, and come back to Him as long as we have life on this earth. And the very last one is in Matthew chapter 28. I just couldn't resist. It just tells us the very early on the first day of the week, Jesus rose. Well, that's the story. Mary Magdalene came to the tomb, and Jesus was not in the tomb. The first day of the week has become a very important day for us who are sons and daughters of the kingdom, hasn't it? When that first day of the week dawns, our mindset should be said, today is a fortunate day. I get to go to the house of God and worship my God with brothers and sisters of like precious faith. And so we've been given another beautiful first day of the week, and we're here gathered for the purpose of worshiping God. It seems like a really good way to end the lesson. So, without further ado, let's end the lesson today. Again, with another opportunity for anyone, if you're regretting not living the way that Jesus requires for you to do, you got the second chance. Jesus, the God of second chances. And so make your life right with God. Do what you know that the Scriptures teach that you need to do in order to make your life right with God. If someone's in the audience and would like to do that, come to the front while Chris leads us in this song.